Jesus said in our scripture reading there in John chapter 10 that I came so that they would have life and have it abundantly. This evening, I want to close out our year. I'm so glad that with my brethren, I can begin and end a year worshiping God. It's always encouraging. I want us to close out this year with looking at how that Jesus gives abundant life. And this evening's kind of a part two to this morning's lesson in that we're focusing on the importance of having Jesus in our life. I think sometimes looking at the statistics and the different kinds of things that are going on in our country, I believe that so many people are losing out with Jesus not in their life. So this evening is related to this morning's lesson. We will take off from there and keep going and exploring this matter about what Jesus really gives us in life. I'm glad you're here this evening. I'm glad that we have another opportunity. You've braved the inclement weather, and I'm encouraged that we can spend some time this evening in God's Word. If you look at the context of this particular setting here in John chapter 10, if you'll look in your Bible at the end of John chapter 9 and the healing of the blind man, you'll notice that Jesus is talking to some Pharisees, chapter 9 and verse 40. These were the Pharisees and the healing of the blind man that would not accept the testimony that Jesus healed this man. They would not accept the man's testimony. The parents didn't want to get involved. They didn't want to vouch for what had happened. And they will not believe that Jesus had healed this blind man. And Jesus at the end of chapter 9 says that they are blind. They can physically see, but they are spiritually blind. And then he goes into this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," to you. Jesus is talking to these Pharisees who are unbelieving, and he is telling them, we might call it a parable, he's talking about how that he is the shepherd, and the sheep are the people, and the way to salvation and eternal life is through him. He's talking to individuals who don't want to come to God through him, but he's saying, you have to come to God through me. I am the door, verse 9. I am the way. The Pharisees thought that they were the way. Jesus is saying, no, I am the way. And so that's the setting here. And then in verse 19, chapter 10 and verse 19, there arose a division again among the Jews because of these words. And many of them said, he hath a demon and is mad. Why hear ye him? Again, it's these Pharisees who don't want to believe. He had just performed this miracle, the healing of the blind man. He's trying to get them to come to God through him, and he had just given them the miracle to substantiate that, and they still reject that. And then the well-known statement in verse 10, I am come that they may have life and may have it abundantly. When I read these words, I think about what the people would have been thinking in this time frame. If someone were to come into your community in the first century, let's say you lived here in Jerusalem, or you lived in Capernaum, or you lived in Samaria, or you lived somewhere, and you heard that a man named Jesus was teaching in your town, and so you got up that morning and you went to hear this man named Jesus. And he's out there speaking and he's saying, I'm come to give you life. What would you be thinking about in your mind? You might be thinking, well, wait a minute, I have a life. I get up each day and I go to work. I've got a job, and I've got a fishing job on the Sea of Galilee, or I herd goats, or I make pottery, or I sew clothes. I've got a job, somebody's thinking. I've got a life. I get up each morning and I have a job, or I have an education, or I'm married and I'm fulfilled there, or I have children that are playing in my house. I've got a home. There's going to be people thinking, well, wait a minute, I've got a life. And this man is telling me that he's coming to give me life. Jesus is wanting them to think about what is life. This is how I want to begin this evening. What is life? What is that? What is life? There's a difference between living and life. Those are two different things. Living is when your body is living. You're not dead. Living is when your heart is pumping and your body's living. That's living. But life is different. Living is down here. My heart's pumping. Life is up here. Life is up here. Life is how I am reacting to the things that are going on around me. Life is about whether or not I have a relationship with God and Jesus or not. Living is when my heart is pumping. Life is how I am dealing with the physical things of this life. So he says in verse 10, I am come that they may have life. I can tell that some in the crowd, especially the Pharisees, they're going, wait a minute, I've already got a life. And Jesus is going to say, I'm going to give you more. Tonight's lesson is, what is that more that we have with Jesus Christ? What is that abundant living? Thousands of people in Palestine had jobs and marriages and families and money and things. He's come to give them more. What is that more? What was Jesus offering that they did not already have? You ever stop to think about that? The preachers always want me to be baptized into Christ. Mark was filling up the water again, and we're always emphasizing, well, why? How is that going to give me anything more than what I already have right now? Jesus is saying, I'm here to give you more than what you already have. So we're beginning to see that it's more than just jobs and school and a house and physical things. There's something else. So the question this evening is, what then is this abundant living? What is this abundant life? The word meaning greater or more. But it's not just simply more in the sense of numbers. It's more in the sense of quality. In Jesus' day, people had living. They were living. But he came to give them an abundant life. What is that? And that's what we're going to explore this evening. And we began to see a taste of that this morning by noticing those things that Jesus accomplished by coming into this life. And we're going to look at some more things like that. You know, when you go to a bookstore, I see this a lot. Barnes and Noble, you know, Books a Million, Borders. If you go back to certain sections there in the bookstore, they'll have it'll just say up on the placard, it'll say something about living or something like that. And you look at those books, just about every book has the word life in the title somewhere. Keys to successful living, keys to a successful life, how to have a bountiful life. The word life or the word living is in those books. And I'm not making fun of those books. It's a popular section. And there are many authors out there telling people how to have a good life. Well, long before those books were ever written, this book right here, and Jesus was saying, I'm going to tell you how to have a successful life. And the reason those books are popular today on Amazon and other places is because people are searching for that. And especially when they go through difficult times in life, people are searching and they're asking these kinds of questions. What is there to live for? When we don't have a reason to live, then we want to end our life. People are asking the question, what is the key to real living? Sometimes there will be a book at the bookstore and it will have a title, and then the subtitle will be Keys, Six Keys to Real Living or something like that. People are asking those kinds of questions. And we naturally do, because when we're born into this world around us, we start asking the bigger questions. I think it has to do with what we find in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 3, where it says that God has placed eternity in our hearts. We're the ones among God's creation. Plants and trees and rocks and animals aren't asking these questions, but Mankind asked this question, and I believe it's because of Ecclesiastes 3. God places in our heart the need to want to know more about an afterlife, or is there a being higher than us? That's why we ask those questions, and no other part of creation asks those questions. What is the key to real living? What are the things that truly satisfy and fulfill us? Where can real happiness be found? I've seen this in the bookstores. You'll see a book there. It'll be a title, and then it'll say something about real happiness or true happiness. If you were to get one of those books, and it were to have truthful information in it, it would be the same information that's already in the Bible. Or it might have information that's not true and not accurate. But if it's that which really brings people to true happiness, then it's already going to be mentioned in the Bible. But people are asking those questions. What is the true meaning of life? Is it just simply getting up each day, going through the ritual and the routine? You know, there's work and you come home, and there's work and you come home, and you do that several days a week, and you might take a break on the weekend and you go back to doing it again, or school or work or whatever. Is that what the whole thing's all about? Or is there something more to that? And so, it's a great lesson, John chapter 10, in verse 10. Jesus, if we will let Him, He's not going to force us, but if we will let Him, He will bring us abundant life. The word there meaning greater, something greater. So when the people heard that, they're thinking, okay, He's offering something greater than what I currently have. I currently get up every day and go to work or school or something like that. He's saying I can have something greater or bigger or something in more excess. And it's going to get them to thinking. And we're going to see this evening what that would be. You know, when I think about people who are living, and I think about people who make statements, you'll hear this from Hollywood stars and other individuals. They'll say, man, I'm really living the high life. Do you remember that show back in the 90s, I guess now, the British host, the Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous? Do you remember that? And they would feature somebody that's this millionaire or this billionaire or somebody living, you know, in Monte Carlo or some fancy place, and this is really living. You know, there are individuals in the Bible like that. I bet Lot thought he was really living. He looks down there in Genesis 13, he sees the well-watered plains of, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, I'm going to go down there. Boy, that's where it's happening. And you remember in Genesis 13 that Lot, with Abraham, they're nomadic. They're moving around. But when you get to Genesis 19, it said that Lot had a house. Boy, I've got me a house now. I'm not moving around out in that dusty, dirty desert like Abraham is. I've got me a house. Well, what did he get for that bargain? What did he get for that? Well, he got a town of a bunch of homosexuals and other problems. In fact, it had worked on him so much that he's willing to offer up his own daughter when these men come beating on the house. It changed his self and his family. And it vexed his righteous soul, Peter says in 2 Peter 2. But I bet he thought he was really living when he moved into town. Boy, I've got me this place in this well-watered thing. I bet he thought he was really living. People do that. They have in their mind what they think is just really living. I bet the prodigal son, Luke 15, 11 and 5, once he got his inheritance that he didn't have to work for, his father worked hard for that. Give me, give me, give me. Got his dad's inheritance, went out and blew it. I bet when he was out there blowing it, I bet he thought, man, I am living. I've got the harlots, and I've got money to blow.
Well, then reality set in, and you know the rest of the story. He's eating with the pigs and so forth. And he regrets it. And fortunately, he comes to his senses. He thought upon himself. He thought about these situations, and he came back, which had a happy ending there. But I bet he thought he was really living. You know, when Demas forsook Paul, having loved this present world there, literally age, the thing that was going on that attracted him, 2 Timothy 4:10, I bet he thought he was really living. I don't need Paul. I don't need Paul. I don't need the cause of Christ. I've got things to see and do. And this age, whatever it was in the Roman Empire at the time that was attracting him, he could have been thinking, I've got just one life. I got to get all the gusto I can. I don't have time to be dragging around with the Apostle Paul. I'm going to forsake him, and I'm going to leave. I bet he thought he was really living. People have this concept in their mind of what life is. So when Jesus came along and said, I'm going to give you life abundantly, first of all, it's not more physical things. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, Jesus said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. So when Jesus said, I will give them life abundantly, it was not, I'm going to give you some more physical things. It was not that. Jesus didn't come to pass out more physical things. He could have miraculously provided physical things for people, but that's not what he did. Neither did he provide more fun and games. Now, if you were to go at this time to some place like Rome, boy, you could have some fun and games there. They had this thing called the Colosseum, and boy, you could really have some fun and games there. But that's not what Jesus was offering when he said, I will give you life abundantly. He was not giving anybody, 1 Corinthians 15:32, let us eat, drink, and live, for tomorrow we die. There were already people offering that. The Epicureans, Paul came across some Epicurean and Stoic philosophers in Athens in Acts 17. There were plenty of people who were providing fun and games. That's not what he came to provide. Neither did he come to provide more human wisdom. The Roman Empire at this time had plenty of that, especially in Athens and places like Corinth. In fact, 1 Corinthians 3:19, God, through Christ and others, made foolish the wisdom of the world. He didn't come to give them more human wisdom. They had plenty of philosophers. Plato and Socrates had lived hundreds of years before, and they still had schools of thought teaching their Aristotelian ways, but Jesus didn't come to offer more human wisdom. Jesus did not come, if you turn to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, he didn't say, I'm going to come and give you abundant living by taking away all of your problems. In fact, he said that all that would live godly, and I'm sorry, that's Paul. Jesus said that if you suffer for the kingdom's sake, if you're persecuted and suffer for the kingdom's sake, blessed are you, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. There's going to be a great reward in heaven, he said. But you're going to be persecuted and you're going to suffer. Abundant living was not offered by taking away troubles. So what was it then? What did Jesus give that is not found in these areas of physical things and fun and pleasure and so forth? What is he giving that they did not already have? And it answers the question for us this evening. Why those of us here this evening need to continue being Christians as we close this year out. And why we encourage others to become Christians. Because Jesus is the one that offers abundant living. Each and every one of you here this evening, each and every faithful Christian in Clarksville and Tennessee and America and around the world has abundant living regardless of the physical things that we have. regardless of some of these other physical types of things, regardless of even troubles that we might have, we have abundant living. And I know, I'll give you the proof of that in just a moment. So what was it? Turn with me to John 16 and 33. Let's look at some things then this evening that Jesus is offering. It's not about, I've already got a life. Yeah, you've got a life. I've got a life, but He's going to give you more. What is that? Number one, inner joy and peace. In Him, in me, you will have joy and peace. There are troubles in the world. There are tribulations in the world, but I'm going to give you my peace. When we are a faithful Christian, we go to bed at night and we, throughout the day, we can literally have inward peace of mind. The world doesn't have that. They're in turmoil. They're in stress. We can think, my prayers are answered if I'm asking according to His will. And if Jesus were to come, I would go to heaven. Or if I were to die right now, I would go to heaven. That's peace. We can just be at peace. Inward peace. A mind that is not constantly stressed and strained and troubled and in turmoil. But we can honestly say, I'm in a right relationship with God because I'm following His will. The world doesn't have that. They have a living, but they don't have abundant life. Brethren, just back in August when I was in Ghana, I'm telling you, I'm with my brethren and they've got these big old smiles on their face. And they're sitting in a room with a dirt floor. They got this big old smile on their face. They don't have to have a bunch of things to be happy. I've sat in a home where a woman just brings me a few little things to eat. That's all they have. And she's happy. Everybody's happy. I'm happy. I'm telling you. They're that way, not because of the things that they have, not because there's, you know, two or three cars out in the garage and all this stuff. It's because they're a Christian. It's the same thing. I get pictures all the time from my brethren in the Philippines. And I'm studying now once a week with Mario, whom we're supporting. Man, the guy is super positive. He's got a smile on his face. He's positive. He loves to study the Bible. And they'll send me pictures of this typhoon that goes through. That the place is leveled and just junk everywhere. And they're all standing there with a smile on their face. They're happy. They have what Jesus gives them. When things of the world take physical things away, they still have what Jesus gives them. Jesus came to give something else, better relationships with others. I spoke about this morning. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know what Jesus gives us? He gives us a better way to have better relationships with other people. People in the world have other people, but Christians actually have better and more meaningful relationships because we're loving our neighbor as ourselves, and we're giving and we're caring and we're sharing. It actually makes us a better person, and people like to be around us, and so our relationships get better. Jesus came to give abundant life. People had a life. He came to give them something more and greater, and we're exploring now what some of those things are. And that's why we need to be a Christian. He gave us a higher quality of character. To not hate our enemy, but love our enemies. We become a better person. I had a lesson a few months back called Higher Ground. Jesus makes us walk on higher ground. He makes us to be the better person in the room. Whether at work or school or at home or somewhere else. Everybody wants to be around the person who is loving and caring even with their enemy. We don't want to be around the vengeful, angry, mad, sad person. We want to be around the person Philippians 4, rejoice always in the Lord.
Who do you want to be around? Who do you want to be around? The happy person or the mad person? Christ, through His Word, gives us these better things. Do you know that people, and I talked about this morning, and we've seen this in life, that they don't know how to cope. They don't know how to deal with things. And we've had problems over the past couple of years, and I hope we can move on from those things, but I'm sure others will come. And when they do, how do we cope? How do we deal with that? Christians can go to God's throne of grace and get help in time of need. The world doesn't have that. What does the world have? Oh, I go to my job every day. Okay. I go to school every day. Okay. And there's nothing wrong with those things. But Jesus has come to give more and better and an abundant life. And we don't have those answered prayers unless we are a faithful Christian. We just don't have that. And we all want that. Whether it's God's Word or answered prayer or other Christians, I talked about a local church this morning, help to cope with things going on. And we have these announcements about the death of family members and illnesses and problems. That's natural. It's a part of life. But Jesus gives us help to deal with those things that the world doesn't have. And so they turn to all other kinds of things, and it's not working, and it's only getting worse. If I had 5 minutes to speak to this nation, I would say, please, everybody do yourself a favor and come to Jesus Christ. Please. He has come to give abundant life. Everybody's got a life. But He's come to give more than what people already have. Something different, something greater, something better. In Galatians chapter 5, Jesus tells us how that we can have a better influence over others. You know, everybody wants to be around the person who has love and joy and peace and who's long-suffering and gentle and kind and meek and faithful and self-controlled. Everybody wants to be around that kind of person. Just take the opposites of those. Nobody wants to be around the unloving person, the mad person, the divisive person, the short-tempered person, the unkind person, the bad person, the untrustworthy person, the proud person, the uncontrolled person. Just take the opposite of those. Nobody wants to be around that. And some of that opposite is mentioned earlier in the works of the flesh. Nobody wants to be around that. But when we follow Christ's words and we're bearing the words of the Holy Spirit and bearing that fruit, we end up being a better person, having a better character, and we can better influence. That's the kind of parent we need to be, and spouse and child and brother and sister and mom and dad. That's how we influence people, by practicing verse 22 and 23. I spoke to you this morning about, pick any good quality you want that's out there in the world. It's already in the Word of God. I love those signs that people have been putting out in the yard over the past year or two. Be kind. Have you seen those signs? That's great. Be kind. Where'd that come from? Well, it came from the Bible. Yeah, that's right. Kindness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. I'm glad they're out there. But it came from God and God's Word. And Why put that out in your yard? Why be kind? Why not just be mean to everybody? Because we know, even people out in the world who aren't godly necessarily, everybody knows that kindness is better than ugliness, and we want to be around a kind person. Jesus came to give these qualities, and through His apostles and the teaching, Jesus illustrated kindness even in His own ministry, but then even more so with the teaching of His apostles in all of these other books that we have. It's taught there, and many other great qualities are taught. That's what Jesus came to give. And when we have this in our life, we can actually better influence those around us. You know, Jesus came to give us a Christian family. In 1 Corinthians 12, turn with me there, when we're baptized into Christ, the figure here is a body. We have a body. I'm using the word family. Paul uses the figure of a body that all works together, the hands and the eyes and the ears. And it's all connected as a human body. Many members, verse 12, but one body and in one spirit. That is, in one body of teaching, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks. Look at that. It doesn't matter what our racial background is, whatever our economic, social, racial background is. We're all one in Christ. It begins with baptism, but we can have this connection to where, verse 26, whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. People out in the world don't have that. I talked about that a little bit this morning. I heard stories during the pandemic about how people were literally struggling mentally and otherwise. They just don't have anybody. They sit at home. They didn't have anybody. Nobody calling them. Nobody checking on them. Nobody to come talk with them. They just don't have anybody when they could have a local church family. That's what the local church, one of the reasons why the local church was designed. To give what we might call a support group. A family, a body to be a part of. That really gives us a life that people out in the world don't have. Have you ever been in a club? Have you ever been a member of a club? In the early 2000s over in Springfield, I was a member of Toastmasters one time. If you've ever been a member of a club, those are kind of neat things. But it's nothing like a local church. It's nothing like a local church. And Jesus came to give us that. Jesus came to give us a greater sense of getting up in the morning and having a cause to live for. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. People out in the world, they wonder why they even get up. And with the evolutionist and the atheist saying you're just an evolved monkey, and one day when you die, you cease to exist, that's not helping matters. But the Christian gets up every morning. We have a cause. That is to live for Christ and to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth and to share the gospel with others. And it gives us meaning to get up. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not found in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all did. Man alive, Paul got up every morning with a cause. I'm going to labor more abundantly for Jesus Christ because He saved me. Young people, why are you going to school? You ever thought about that? Well, my parents want me to. No, that's fine, but it's got to be greater than that. Why are you going to school? Why are you going to college? You ever thought about that? Why are you going to college? Well, my parents are about to kick me out and I'm going to need a job. Well, that's probably part of it. But there's a bigger picture. There's a bigger picture. God gives you, young people, a mind and a body. And one day, hopefully, you'll grow up and use that mind and body. Yeah, to get out and work. That's right. But to produce something in society, to produce something in the world as you are as a Christian, to use your mind and body as a Christian to help others and to serve others and to make an impact in your world and in your community. To have a cause to live for. And look at 2 Corinthians 3:9. We get to be fellow laborers with God. God is trying to save this sinful world. And you and I, Paul says, we get to be fellow laborers with God. What a cause. Can you name a better cause than that? You can't name a better cause than that. And Jesus is coming to get us out of this sin and so that we get up each day, not with just taking up space, we're just kind of taking up space in the world, but we have a cause to live for. And we're going to try our best to accomplish that each and every day. And even in Philippians 1:14, when people saw that Paul was in prison, that most of the brethren in the Lord, look at this, being confident through my bonds, are more abundantly bold to speak the word of God without fear. Christians saw Paul and what he could do in prison, and they heard about that through his letters and so forth and other information. They're more abundantly bold to speak the word of God. Bob mentioned in the announcements that we've been praying for Benjamin and the evangelistic efforts. Each day they're going out preaching the gospel, and 8 souls have been saved this past week. And they're accomplishing that cause. Jesus gave them the reason to do that. Jesus came to give us divine truth. There was all kinds of information floating around in the days of Jesus and today, but he came to give them divine truth. How was Jesus described? The Word, especially in the book of John. He's God's Word in the flesh. He came to reveal truth. And when people get up, they have a life, but when people get up and they have divine truth to guide them, that is a far different kind of living. That's abundant living. That's not just physically existing. That's existing with divine guidance. What a great thing. Somebody told me recently that a young person said, "I don't need God's guidance." Okay. Well, okay. Young people here this evening, please keep God's word and God's guidance in your life. If you want to know what it's like not to have God's guidance, just look out in the world, and you won't have to look very far to see what happens when you don't have God's guidance. Jesus came to give us that truth. Jesus came to give us answered prayer. I was looking at the word abundantly in the New Testament, and sometimes different words are used. It's not the same word every time, but turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, and I think about this matter of abundance, greater, excessive, higher. Look at this. In the context of asking God in prayer, Him, God, that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. This is Paul layering on adjective upon adjective of words. Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Sometimes Paul did that by using a separate word. Sometimes Paul did that by tacking on a prefix to a word. But he's going to just expand this out to make sure that we understand above all that we ask or think. People that get up each day, they'll go to the store and they'll ask for something and they'll get it. You'll get things that you ask for in life. But as a Christian, you'll get much more. And Jesus came to give us that. Jesus came to give us selfless service. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself. I'll tell you what, that would be, if I had to pick one thing that would just immediately help us as a nation, is to become more selfless. Less selfish and more selfless. And everybody wants to be around a selfless person. Nobody wants to be around a selfish person. Real living is when we're giving. Real living is when we're serving others. And you get the inward satisfaction. I gave something. I helped someone. You have that inward satisfaction of knowing that you gave to someone and that you helped someone. That is a wonderful feeling to have. That's abundant living. And Jesus gave us that. You know, I can't even talk this evening about abundant grace, Romans 5:17. Abundant honor, abundant love, abundant joy in some versions. Sometimes versions will talk about greater grace. Sometimes versions will talk about abundant grace. But look at these concepts. Look at these blessings. This is an entire lesson just in itself.
That's what we have in Christ. So yes, He was offering something that people did not already have. And yes, today, He is offering us something that we don't already have. Everybody's got the cars and the houses and the money and the things. Everybody's got that. But they need something more. They need these things that we're talking about this evening. He came to offer them freedom from bondage. You know, people, and we're coming down to the close of our lesson, people get up every day. They don't realize it. They are slaves. Boy, I'm not talking about in the 1800s sense, but they are slaves. They are slaves to greed. They're slaves to ignorance. They are slaves to tradition. They're slaves to lies. They're slaves to materialism. Some are in so much debt up to their neck that they're enslaved to the debtor, like the proverb talks about. The borrower is slave to the lender. There are so many people enslaved today. Jesus comes to give us a better life, to free us from that. Let me ask you this. Is a free life more abundant than an enslaved life? Well, of course. Jesus can free us from ignorance. Jesus can free us from man-made tradition. Jesus can free us from sin. For freedom did Christ set us free, Galatians 5:1. He came to release the captives, Luke 4:18. Now that's living. You ask any slave who has just been freed, they will say, I've now got a life. And that's exactly right. And when Jesus frees us from these things that are in the world today, sin being one of the main ones, what a life. And then last of all, as I close this morning, I'll close this evening the same way. And that is, abundant living every day is to have a hope beyond the grave. I can depart and be with Christ. I can go home and be with my Lord. I can't do that if I'm not a Christian. I won't be spending eternity with my Lord if I'm not a Christian. I'll be spending eternity in the alternative, hellfire. But I can have a hope beyond the grave. I'm not going to live my life where every day is, well, when I die, that's it. When I die, I cease to exist. I'm not going to live my life like that. That's not living. That's depressing. That is depressing. Where are you going to go when you die? I'm not going to go anywhere. That's depressing. Well, why are you living? I don't know. Well, what do you hope for? I don't know. What kind of a life is that? But to have a hope and to know that we can depart and be with Christ, what a great thing. Brethren, Jesus came to give life and to give it abundantly. All of us have living. All of us have physical things, but we have so much more in Jesus Christ. Let's try to take this message to others. We might have family members or friends or co-workers or classmates that need this same message. They just haven't gotten it yet. They haven't gotten it. They're like Lot and the prodigal son and demons. They think that they are living their life. They just don't get it. And we're here to help them, to take the gospel to them. And you might just try in the new year to come, you might just try with someone, just say, look, can I have a few minutes with you? I realize you have a living, but let me tell you a little bit about abundant living. See if I can get you interested in that. Just see what they say. Jesus can give so much more. Well, we're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement, His Grace Reaches Me. One of the passages, Romans 5:17, Paul is talking about how that sin came into the world and sin abounded. Paul said, and grace abounded exceedingly more.
And we're going to sing this song, His Grace Reaches Me. Boy, sin is bad. Romans 5, sin is bad. But I'm going to give grace that'll cover all of that. And I've got to exercise my faith, Romans 5, 1, to get into this grace. I've got to exercise my obedient faith. And in Romans chapter 6, I've got to be baptized into Christ. And I can begin that abundant life. If we can encourage you to do that, or if you need to come back to the abundant life for some reason, we have an opportunity to do that. But what a great thing. Let's be reminded as we close this year of the abundant living that we have in Jesus Christ. And if we can help you to start that life tonight, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?